Epilogue: Coffee and Donuts. In the epilogue, we return once more to Bayside, but at an earlier time on the morning after Peter and Thomas disappeared. Pastor Theodore is awake before dawn, unable to rest beneath the weight of all that has happened. He quietly and reluctantly gets ready for his day. When he finally makes it to the kitchen, he decides to grab a coffee on the way to his office, rather than brewing a pot at home. On his way out, he stops at the front entryway table. He scans the various photographs of his grandchildren and realizes that they are about the same age as Peter and Thomas. This makes the crisis even more personal. His prayers reveal what he believes and fears. He claims to trust in God's perfect plan, but he also pleads with God, asking that no harm will come to the boys. He acknowledges God is in control, but he cannot see that control in what is happening. The chapter does not portray Theodore as hypocritical for this struggle. Instead, it reveals the painful difference between possessing true words and being inwardly persuaded by them when life presses against what those words seem to promise. This struggle is amplified by his conversation with Ralph, the owner and manager of the local diner, the Cozy Corner. Though Pastor Theodore is doing his best to manage both his emotions and responses, his defenses are wearing thin. In this brief interaction at the drive-through window, we see his beliefs surface even more as he hears Ralph's unsettling report about two boys on a dingy little boat. Confronted with swelling anxiety, Pastor Theodore decides to order a sugary snack. He then says goodbye to Ralph and drives to the church. When Theodore enters his office, he sees his pocket Bible sitting on his desk. It is familiar, available, and unchanged, but he nudges it away before reaching for the donut. Throughout the chapter, we see Pastor Theodore attempt to manage his anxiety through activity, food, prayer, and preparation. After spilling donut filling on himself, his wife calls. Towards the end of their conversation, they plan a meeting with parents of the missing boys. But Pastor Theodore's struggle remains. What is he supposed to say when the truths he has taught seem beyond his own reach? How is he to offer comfort or direction when he feels worried and lost himself? Later, he turns back toward the small book and begins gathering verses that he knows should offer comfort. All things work together for good. We walk by faith, not by sight. He is near to the brokenhearted and others. Every statement is true, yet as he writes them, the words do not become living comfort to him. They remain on the page, true and immovable, but seemingly too far to offer any real help. This is the central tension of the epilogue. Theodore does not lack biblical knowledge. He has memorized the verses, knows the theological language, and has plenty of ministry experience. What he lacks is settled persuasion that allows those truths to govern his heart in the midst of uncertainty. He knows what he ought to say, but he can't seem to feel the strength and encouragement that the words are meant to convey. He eventually tells himself to get it together and walks to the empty sanctuary down the hall. Theodore stands behind the pulpit and rehearses what he might say to his church family. He begins with familiar language about faith being refined and God causing all things to work together for good. But when his eyes settle on the empty seats, where the Walters and Hutchisons normally sit with their boys, the words stop. The current crisis is not theoretical. He can't simply speak about God's purposes in suffering without confronting what those purposes might mean if Peter and Thomas do not return. Theodore's questions become increasingly honest. He does not deny that God is sovereign, just, involved, or loving. But he asks what they are supposed to trust God for. Is he supposed to assure the parents that the boys will come home safely? What if God does not deliver them? The handwritten promises remain true, but Theodore recognizes that he cannot persuade grieving people merely by reciting them, especially when he is struggling to rest in them himself. Like the previous chapter, this is a fitting conclusion to this first portion of the Island of Belief journey. The epilogue ends not with Theodore finding a polished answer, but with a prayer of honest dependence. Lord, I really do believe, but help my unbelief. He brings his fear, confusion, and weakness honestly before God, recognizing that he is our help and our hope. Surface Reflections. What part of the story captured your attention or interested you the most? What concept, question, or insight stood out most to you in this chapter? Which character's perspective or response did you find most relatable? What concept or insight seem the most challenging for you? Plunging deeper. Number one. Pastor Theodore knew the scriptures quoted God's promises and sincerely wanted to encourage others, yet he honestly admitted that those same truths did not seem to reach his own troubled heart. Can you identify a time when truths you knew well seemed distant or lifeless in the context of what you were facing? What did that reveal about your faith, what you believed in your heart? Number two. Throughout the chapter, Pastor Theodore repeatedly turned to prayer, scripture, coffee, donuts, and sermon preparation as he wrestled with his fears. When life becomes painful or uncertain, where do you instinctively turn? What are some short-sighted solutions you've attempted to use when faced with difficult problems? Which of Pastor Theodore's behaviors did you find to be most relatable? Number three. Near the end of the chapter, Pastor Theodore realized that simply repeating biblical promises was not enough to quiet his own troubled heart. Have you ever felt pressure to have faith, be strong, or quickly find the right spiritual answer while inwardly feeling confused, fearful, or overwhelmed? Where do you think this pressure came from? What might it reveal about your heart's beliefs? Number four. Book one closes with Pastor Theodore acknowledging both his faith and his unbelief before God. Rather than pretending he was stronger than he was, he brought his conflicted heart into the light. Looking back over your own journey, is there an area where God may be inviting you to stop trying to appear persuaded, settled, and mature, and instead honestly acknowledge where your heart still needs him to persuade you of what is true? Which of these options seems to convey a deeper level of spiritual maturity? How might you encourage someone else who is struggling to perform, instead of honestly admitting their need for God's perspective? Number five. Looking back over your island journey thus far, which concepts, principles, questions, or discoveries did you find most helpful? Which seemed most challenging to accept? Number six. How do you plan on applying what you've learned so far in your day-to-day life? How might these island concepts impact the way you read scripture, pray to God, or build up other believers? How have they affected the way you view yourself, other people, or God? Island Insights. God does not measure faith by how well a person can quote scripture, organize biblical answers, speak confidently, or comfort others with polished words. He sees beneath the sermon notes, the familiar verses, and the outward role a person is trying to fulfill. He knows when truth has simply been understood intellectually, but not yet become settled persuasion in the heart. This does not make scripture less true when it feels distant. For, as we've learned, the truth is still the truth regardless of how it seems. The promises Theodore writes on his notepad do not lose their certainty because he cannot draw comfort from them in that moment. God remains near to the brokenhearted. He remains sovereign. He remains good. He remains faithful. The difficulty that Pastor Theodore and we face is that fear and uncertainty can make what is true seem untrue. We need not pretend that tragedy, loss, or painful circumstances are easy. God does not ask us to deny our own perspectives in order to prove that we trust him. He invites us to bring our questions, hesitations, and weaknesses to him so that he can meet us in the place where peace seems absent. He wants to give us his perspective. The final prayer of the book provides the proper posture for every reader. Lord, I really do believe, but help my unbelief. It recognizes that belief is not something we manufacture by effort or religious determination, but something granted by his Spirit through illumination in the heart. God is the one who brings what is misaligned into the light and persuades our heart of what is true. As we are more and more convinced of the truth in our hearts, the promises that once seemed cold and distant become living reality. Remember the encouraging words of our friend Samuel. Your heavenly Father doesn't simply want you to try to see these glorious truths. He wants you to actually see them. But this doesn't come as a result of grit, conscious decision, or determination. It is the fruit of his Spirit working within you. Our Creator offers so much more than hopeful longings for the unseen. He wants you to see and experience the real thing, here and now. He wants you to have a heavenly perspective of all that He's done and given to you. All that's left is for you to believe. For when you believe, you will see.